Today is the first holy day of the fall festival season, or the third time in a year we assemble for the holy days. There are four distinct holy days in the fall holy season, or the third time of the year. The Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day, or eighth day, of the feast. All of God's holy days provide understanding of the key milestones in the plan of God to dwell in peace with his spiritual sons and daughters. The Feast of Trumpets, which kicks off the fall holiday season, occurs on the first day of the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar. At sunset last night in the new moon, the Day of Trumpets started the third season, the third time of the year that celebrates God's feast days. There are three times or seasons of the year that God's holy days fall. Before we focus on trumpets, let's review the three times in the year. We read this in Exodus 23:14, where it says, "Three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me." Each time or season represents an overall phase of God's plan. The first time or of the season is represented by Passover and unleavened bread, and how God delivers his people out from the bondage of sin, and through the sacrifice of Christ and repentance, we can then begin to know the Father and have a relationship with him. Another way to state it is how we are justified in the eyes of God. The second time or season of the year represents how we as individuals are put into the body of Christ, the church, and set apart through the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as we begin as first fruits, the journey to be holy children of God. Another way to state this is God is sanctifying the first fruits. The third time or season of the year represents all seeing the glory of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as he steps smiley into the affairs of man as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and establishes his kingdom forever and forever and shall never be destroyed. This time reflects where the relationship with God and salvation is offered to those in the millennium and to all in the great white throne judgment period, a time of glorification of Christ and his bride. The plan of God is to reconcile mankind to himself as represented in the holy days is found throughout, as represented in the holy days, and is found throughout Scripture. And let's read one passage, that key aspect of God's plan, the key aspects of the plan of God. Let's turn to Revelation 1, verse 4 through 7. And here is the book of Revelation's beginning. It's like the preamble, the beginning. It sets the book, the tone, the purpose. And verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests of his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." The Feast of Trumpets is the first day of the fall season when Christ is coming with clouds and every eye will see him. The return of Christ is a key milestone in the plan of God and one that has serious as well as encouraging implications for each individual called by God in this age. There are also serious implications for the kingdoms of this age. There are seven trumpets that are blown in Revelation that represent the events in the day of the Lord. The first trumpet, there was a serious message to us. In the seventh trumpet, or the last trumpet, there's also encouraging messages. For the message, we will focus on implications of the first trump blown and the seventh, or last trump blown, in the book of Revelation. So the title of today's message is The Feast of Trumpets, the First Trump Blown, and the Seventh Trump Blown. Before we focus on the first trumpet and the seventh trumpet, let's review Leviticus 23:23 and the instructions to keep this day. Let's go to Leviticus 23, and I'm encouraged that some expressed that they have been listening to Mr. Fay's sermon, the holy day called the Holy Days of the Seventh Month, which he often gave before the fall holidays to set the tone, to set the tenor, you might say, of the fall holidays. And I went out there, and actually there's three of that title out there, given in different years. For the Day of Trumpets, Leviticus 23, let's look at that. Let's turn to Leviticus 23, as I said, and see the command to observe this holy day. Leviticus 23, as we know, is where all the feast days are codified. And we see in Leviticus 23:2 that God calls these my feast days. My feast days. All the tribes of Israel were given the feast. Jesus kept the feast. Paul kept the feast. And we see in Zechariah 14:16 that all nations shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium. They're not the Jews' feast. They're God's feast. And all nations will keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium. These are God's holy days, and we observe them. Now let's go to Leviticus 23:23 to focus on this day. Leviticus 23:23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Let's look at what was stated in these two verses. We see that this is the holy day that starts the first day of the seventh month of the Hebrew sacred calendar. We see that it is to be a Sabbath rest, that we do no customary work on this day. We see this day as a holy convocation or sacred assembly, Kodesh Mikra in Hebrew, as some of you might know from past messages, to show the significance of the day. We see a memorial blowing of trumpets. Let's see how other translations, blowing of trumpets, to help us get the fullest meaning of the translation of the blowing of the trumpets, to get a little more meaning or fuller meaning. The NIV says commemorate it with trumpet blast. The ESV, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets. The Berean Study Bible says a sacred assembly announced by trumpet blast. Young Literal says a memorial of shouting. And we will see later a shout from heaven is included in the trumpet blast. And the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, this is a better translation as a memorial of triumph or shouting for joy with trumpets. The word here for trumpet is terah. Terah. In Hebrew means a shout or blast of war, alarm, or joy. War, alarm, and joy are all included in the meaning included in this day. Let's turn to Psalm 81:1 to see a more detail of this day. Psalm 81, verse 1. And most of you will find this familiar as we sing it in our hymn. Psalm 81:1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise the song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet. And that means shofar, ram's horn, at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on a solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of God, a law of the God of Jacob. Now let me read you some commentaries to show that this is not just a new moon of any month, but the new moon on the start of the Feast of Trumpets. Expositor says, in hymnic form, the covenant community is called to celebrate the festivals corporately. Together they sing joyously to the accompaniment of musical instruments. The full moon fell on the 15th of the lunar month and coincided in the seventh month with the Feast of Tabernacles. So you notice that there's a full moon. That's the first day of the feast. So you look up at the moon on the first day, evening of the first day of the holy day, of the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, and you'll see a full moon. Last night, you probably didn't see much because it's a new moon. This festival was of the greatest importance in the Old Testament and is also known as the Feast. Its purpose was to proclaim aloud the mighty acts of the Lord in the history of salvation, beginning with Exodus. Now, I read the commentary, or at least expositors, to show that the Psalms are referring to the new moon of the seventh month, or the Feast of Trumpets, that the ram's horn, or shofar, was blown on this day. We see the shofar was blown by the priest on this day. The shofar specifically has great meaning in the return of Christ, a meaning in the blast as a day of alarm, war, and joy. Let's focus now on the first trumpet. The first trumpet and the seventh, the last trumpet that's blown in Revelation. So the first trumpet is the trumpet blast for the elect or called out in this age to be ready. It's a message to be ready. An alarm, similar to what was said in the sermonette. It's an alarm, a wake-up call. And if something that happens before the first trumpet is blown that we should take note of. So let's turn to Revelation 8 and see where the seven trumpets are introduced. Revelation 8, verse 1. Revelation 8, verse 1. It says in verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now the church has taught that the first trumpet is the beginning of events in the time called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. It's not one day, but a period of time. And we put that as one year. Let's go back to chapter 6 of Revelation to see the significance to us and a very important understanding for us today. So there's something we need to understand that we see in verse chapter 6. So we just set the stage that there are seven trumpets and they're about to be blown. Let's go back one chapter and see some other events. This time frame here is that of four seals just opened up at the beginning of chapter 6, which I think most of you know aligns with Matthew 24, 4 through 8. Matthew 24, 4 through 8 is when Jesus answered the disciples and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of war, and see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So in Revelation 6, 1 through 8, there are four seals, or horsemen, that align to the events that Jesus just prophesied in Matthew 24, 4 through 8. So in your Bible, you may want to write in Matthew 24, 4 through 8, see the four seals in Revelation 6, 4 through 8. And the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, each with a horseman representing one, false religion, wars, famines, and pestilence. These are just the beginning of sorrows. Now that we have the sequence of what is happening, let's read from Revelation 6, verse 9 to 11. Revelation 6, 9 to 11. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, how holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Verse 11, and then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. So like the blood of Abel, which God has still not avenged, the blood of his servants call out to God to intervene. It's just symbolic. They're crying out. And it illustrates that many those who have died for the testimony of obeying God and his testimony. And this is being represented here in this language. And God gives two responses. First, the white robe was given to each of them. And that's a very positive thing. Second, it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So we see that God waits until the very end, to avenge his saints. And he only does this once. He will avenge his saints. He will avenge his people who have been martyred, killed, persecuted. And he will take care of those. He will avenge that those events or those saints who have died on serving him. But he'll do it once, and he'll wait for one time. Now let's read in Revelation 6:12 and see the sixth seal. Revelation 6, verse 12, John writes, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." So horrific things we're seeing. "And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?'" So there's a lot to explain, but I wanted to focus on in the sixth seal that is opened, and we read the wrath of the Lamb is about to take place. Who is able to stand? Keep that question in mind. Who is able to stand? So let's keep reading as we see something very important for us. And I want us to see this, what is about to take place before the first trumpet is sounded. Revelation 7:1 says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree." So we see some miraculous things occurring. People complain about the weather today, climate warming. Well, let's see what's going to happen in the future. Much worse than that. "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees.'" Till what? "Till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And then the Bible states that the number is 144,000. Notice this time frame is after the great tribulation we see transpired in the fifth seal. Before Christ fulfills the day of vengeance, God protects his people from destruction. So what is the sealing? What is the sealing? Well, the word there, the Greek word, is to stamp with a signet or private mark for security or preservation, literally or figuratively. It seems to indicate an acknowledgement that these are God's servants. Before sending his angels of destruction, God first identifies his servants with a seal on their foreheads. Implication: these servants belong to God. Leave them alone. Right? You can't touch them. We also see a great multitude with white robes washed in the blood of Lamb who came out of the tribulation. All this occurs before the first trumpet sounds. So what should we understand from this? By the first trumpet, by the time the first trumpet is sounded or blasted, it is already determined who are God's, and he knows who they are. There is no uncertainty, right? He knows who are his. He knows who are his. It's like a line in the sand is drawn, on the ground is drawn. No more time is left on the clock, as you might say. Time is running out, ran out. It's interesting that in going back to the Olivet Prophecy in Matthew 24, Jesus then gives the parable of the wise virgins in context of the events that occur before his return. The five wise virgins had their lamps full of oil. The unwise had no oil and not ready for the bridegroom to return. Paul in Ephesians 1:13 says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is pictured by oil, and the lesson of the parable is the lamps need to be full, full of oil. We are granted only so much time, and filling up the lamp with oil takes time. We can't slumber or put this off any later. Let me read some scriptures to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, be serious. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all the things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. We're to be spiritually awake, growing spiritually through the power of God's Spirit in you that allows Christ to abide in each of us, in each of you, and live in you. That is spiritually growing. That is not growing weary. That's moving forward with God's Spirit, not being tired, waking up, having that alarm set. And that's what today is, exactly right, as we heard in the sermonette, a wake-up call, an alarm for each one of us. It's an annual wake-up call. Are you ready? Are you ready? Right? There is a time when, you know, the curtain comes down, you might say. We're lying in the sand, and that's it. And God then knows who are his. We are to watch and be steadfast in the faith, which is also part of the significant meaning of the trumpet sound to each of us. We are to awake spiritually and be ready. It is an alarm, a wake-up call. We should note, and have you ever, I don't know if you ever have noticed this, but Revelation 16:15. In the midst, right, of the angels pouring out bowls and all these things happening that are kind of not so nice and representing the God's wrath on the enemies of God. Now, again, these are enemies of God. He's pouring them out, pouring out the bowls, and the things happen. But right in the midst of all that is almost this one scripture that's placed there, you know, almost out of context. But it says, Revelation 16:15, it says, sort of in the middle, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. It's like a warning, one more warning, like, you know, you got to be ready. You got to be ready. You only have so much time. Don't let Christ come back as a thief in the night. It means you're watching, but you're spiritually ready for his return. The admonishment of maintaining a spiritual focus and watch is inserted in this section. And it's not a scripture we should just read over and not contemplate. Well, why did God put it right there? Why was John told to write it right there? Jesus said in Matthew 24, Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. You also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Right when you don't expect it, he comes. And we have to be ready. We can't say, well, it might be coming you know, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. You have plenty of time. I'm a young person. I'll take care of things later. There is a cutoff point, a line in the sand, when Christ says, I know those who are mine. Christ says, blessed is the servant whom, when he comes, will find doing. Doing what, we might ask? Doing what? The instruction, the command, the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. Those who are doing are those who are filling up their lamps with oil as they study the teachings of Christ and do the teachings and are likened to one standing on a rock who's still standing after the winds and rain come blowing in hard. They're still standing. They're wise because they have been doing what Christ said. They didn't just listen. They did. These are the ones who will stand in confidence and not be ashamed before Christ and his coming because they have purified their hearts. These are the ones who have boldness in the day of judgment because love has been perfected in them. We talked about that in the study. Coming before God in boldness. How do we do that? Well, it tells you right that a little bit right there how to do that. We talked about the parable of, in chapter 25, the parable of the talents. And the man who had one talent, the individual had one talent and didn't do anything with it. And he was afraid, right? He was afraid. He didn't do anything. God expects you to do something with what he's given you. However much spirit he's given you, you got to do something with it. And the person who came before God in that parable, if you look at it, the person who came before the Lord, the master, in confidence, was the one who had doubled what he had been given. The man who had had five talents, if you look at that section, he came before the master and said, here are my five talents. And he wasn't at all like worried. He had confidence. He had boldness. Because he had doubled what the master had given him. The one who was afraid, the one who didn't have boldness, was the one who did nothing and buried it. And was afraid. You can't be afraid. Yes, Christ has high expectations. Yes, the Father has high expectations. But he gives you his spirit of power, and he gives you his promise that he will get you where you need to be at. You've got to work hard and be ready and do what it takes. This is a part of watching and being serious about the times we live. At some point, the first trumpet is blown and time runs out. If our lamps are not full, let's do the things to have full lamps. We want full lamps with lots of oil. None of us know how much time we have. None of us know the time when Christ will return. And no one knows how much time they have in the flesh. No one here knows how much time they have in the flesh. No one. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. Now is the time, and trumpets being an annual reminder to be ready spiritually. The takeaway is we do not have unlimited time. Use the time we have to continually grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that judgment begins with the household of God, and we can stand with boldness in the day of judgment. We can. We can hear that trumpet. Christ is returning. How will we respond? Oh, no. Or, yes, I'm ready. Right? It's up to us. Are we going to slink away and be like the lazy serpent and be like, I'm afraid because we know what's coming? Or are we going to be like, hey, I have five extra talents. I'm going to put them before the master and see what he says. And say, hey, and he says, well done. Enter into my rest. Enjoy. Two different approaches. Use the time we have continually to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. As James stated in James 1:22, be doers of the word, right? Be the doers of the word, and not just hearers only, just deceiving yourselves. If we come here every week and hear great sermons, hopefully, in God's word, and I agree with that. Let's hear it again. But you don't do anything, or you don't read God's Bible and do anything, then you're deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does, coming before God in judgment in boldness, not being ashamed, being a doer of the word, perfecting God's love in your heart, being pure as he is being pure. And kind of as we heard in the message, let's be honest, right? Let's just be honest with ourselves. What is our spiritual state? And not forgetful. Just not look at the mirror, you know, the perfect law of liberty and like, yeah, I have a lot of things to do. We acknowledge that and then we just go away and forget the type of person we are. Let's be honest. Let's be really real with ourselves. Be real with Jesus Christ. Be real with God the Father, with our spiritual state, and not forgetful of the reality, and then do and live by every word and have all the confidence in the day of Christ's return. Have boldness, confidence. Let's go to the final and seventh trumpet. The final seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet at the end of this age. Let's see this last trumpet being blown in Revelation 11:15. 11:15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, right? Small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquakes, and great hail. This is the fulfillment of what Daniel was shown in Daniel 2, when the stone cut out without hands and struck the image, and the image was crushed, and the stone became a great mountain that filled the whole earth, a kingdom that will never be destroyed and will stand forever and ever. This is the same event we read in Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Christ comes back as prophesied in Psalm 2, and the nations were angry. The nations of this world were angry because they were getting a new boss, as Mr. Faye used to say. They're going to get a new boss, right? And they didn't like it, at least for that. Those who oppose Christ are referred to in Revelation 17:13 as those of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb. We see that these are our armies, all with one mind, and attack and make war against the Lamb. These are the armies influenced by Satan, who do not want to give up their ideas, philosophy, their power, and they want to oppress others. That's who opposes Christ. Christ will usher in a new age, one of peace and righteousness, and he will overcome those who make war with him. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on a white horse and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On the robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. As we heard saying, the iron scepter, meaning a scepter that cannot be broken or end, as was the tradition with scepters. When one dynasty ended, they'd break the scepter. A scepter of iron cannot break. That's the point. A rule that will never be broken. It will go on forever and ever and ever. That's the point of the scepter. The seventh trumpet is the end of man's age and the time when a new age begins. A time we all look forward to, and God's government being established on earth with Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we'll learn more about the results of having Christ as King, who rules in righteousness at the Feast of Tabernacles. A time the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And everyone will have an opportunity to know the Lord and experience the blessing of God's way as pictured by each man sitting under his own vine and under his own fig tree with no one to frighten him. How many people in this world are frightened today? They go to bed frightened. They wake up frightened. That's not the millennium, but that's today. That's the age we live in. That's going to come to an end. The seventh and last trumpet sound pictures a special event also for the elect. It pictures Christ coming in, this age ending, and Christ coming in and establishing his kingdom. That's what the seventh trump pictures, and we look forward to that. The seventh trump also pictures a change from flesh to spirit. Flesh to spirit. Matthew 24, verse 30. We read this earlier, but let me read it again. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and what? They'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, from all over. What a wonderful time. This is talking about his elect, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, those who have made themselves ready. Let's see this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. What a wonderful time, a wonderful picture. Let's read more, 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul wrote here, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. For those who are at the funeral," we saw that. Those who die in Christ will not always sleep. That's not the end of the story. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now let me summarize five things that the Apostle Paul states in this section of 1 Corinthians 15 and what it means for those resurrected at the last trumpet. 1 Corinthians, he says, "We are sown in corruption, or a perishable body, but raised in incorruption." That is, we are going to have a body that isn't going to fail us. The body that we have today breaks down eventually. The hips, right? The back, the aches and pains, the weariness that we heard a little bit about in the sermon in the physical sense that comes as flesh and blood begin to fail. How many here have aches and pains in bodies that are and they're not 100%? Most everybody that's over a certain age. And we look, those that are in that state look forward to be raised in incorruption, a body or state that does not corrupt, doesn't fail, doesn't fall apart, doesn't have aches and pains or difficulties. Number two, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. A scripture states, no flesh will glory. And in the flesh, at best, we're like a flower that blooms for a little bit, and then we fade. Very little glory, if any. At the seventh trump, we are raised in glory. We are raised to the glory, and it says in Colossians 3:4, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Number three, sown in weakness, raised in power. No more being tired or needing sleep or unable to pick up a heavy object, right? No more weakness. Not susceptible to viruses or diseases or broken bones, but raised in power with energy to accomplish amazing things that God has in store. Sown in a natural body, raised in a spiritual body. No more physical limitations, but raised in spirit and able to see God as he is because we'll be like him. Number five, made of dust and will bear the image of the heavenly man. Yes, I mean, in a sense, we all start out as dust. Adam started out as dust. But there was more. The more that God had a plan. Okay, I made you in dust, but I'm not going to leave mankind that way, ultimately. They're going to bear the image of Christ, his perfect character, his perfect love, the way Christ was. All of those will have an opportunity to eventually become like Christ and that character, the image of the heavenly man. Number six, mortal to immortality. Mortal to immortality. There is limited self-life, right? But now there's eternal life. We have a shelf life, and life stops at some point for everybody in the flesh. And we all have a sense like, what we have a date somewhere that says, do not sell, I confuse, do not sell after this date. But that's going to change to eternal life. It doesn't end. It never goes bad. It always keeps going. It's eternal. Immortality, that's what we're talking about here. This time describes the joyous time of being born into the kingdom of God, a member of God's family, and the bride of Christ. 1 John 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And he's bestowed his love on us. We know love because he loved us first. That we should be called children of God. He's giving us his name. He's giving us his name. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. A time of being in the spirit and not in the flesh. Heirs together with Christ and glorified together. This is the seventh trump, a time of incredible joy. Joy that the Christ and his kingdom is now established, and a time when we see God as he is. God as he is. You can't see him now. We disintegrate if he's in the flesh, but the spirit can see him. We'll be able to see, when it's revealed what we will be, we'll be able to see him as he is, because we'll be like him in spirit and in character. A time when faithful servants of God hear pronounced, well done, good and faithful servant, a life to eternity. We begin, I've mentioned this before, but we begin each of our kids' clubs. And before we start, or as you get started, I say to all the kids, look around, and there's sometimes 15, 30, 30 kids there. Look around, and I said, these are your friends forever. We should look around to the person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you, and think about the reality of thinking, these are my friends. These are my brethren forever. These are my sisters and brothers forever and ever for eternity. God's doing something forever, not a short time period. It doesn't have an end gate. And we should think about the reality of thinking 1 million years from now and saying to your friend that you're sitting next to, that you've known forever, just about forever anyway, remember when we attended church in the Hinsdale Hall and we had to sit in those blue chairs with a mask on? Not always comfortable in the chairs and those masks. But we will look back and just have a faint memory of what it was like to be in the flesh. We might say 1 million years from now, it sure is great to be in the spirit. And we sure don't miss those blue chairs in the flesh. This is the fulfillment of Romans 8:18, when Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for those who are called, chosen, and faithful. All creation. And only God knows what he has in store for eternity. But it'll be exciting and wonderful and fantastic and incredible and amazing beyond what the human mind can comprehend. Right? The seventh trump and this day has a very special meaning and a very, very special hope and meaning for us. A time of alarm, war, but also great, great joy as you consider being born into the family of God and part of the everlasting kingdom of God. Brethren, this is a holy day full of meaning and future and fulfillment. Let's keep watching and standing fast and growing spiritually as we abide in Christ and he abides in us. As we begin the fall holiday season, let's all embrace the plan of God and be encouraged, uplifted, and inspired by what God has in store for those who love him.